Well, I want to thank everybody for being here, especially our visitors. I want you to always know that you're an honored guest at Prairie Village Church of Christ. So please come back every chance you get. On their first evangelistic journey, Paul and Barnabas came into the regions of Galatia and found the people there relatively quick to receive the truth of the gospel. Later events would indicate, however, that they were somewhat fickle in their emotions. The brethren in that region, mostly Gentiles, would be troubled by some false teachers who came teaching that it was necessary for the Gentiles to follow certain aspects of the law of Moses in order to be saved. This major problem, along with others, prompted the writing of this memorial letter to the Galatians. There's an awful lot of intensity found in this in the dynamics of this letter. It is an epistle of unassailable logic and dramatic wording, clearly calculated to get the attention of the Galatian brethren and to stamp out the error that was plaguing the churches in that region. In this letter, we learn that the law of Moses had been fulfilled and that all were now responsible to respond to the gospel message. We also find Paul's genuine apostleship just overwhelmed the claims of those false teachers who tried so hard to undermine his work. None could withstand the certified gospel, nor could they deter this apostle to the Gentiles. So let's take the time this evening for a brief examination of the letter to the Galatians. If you would, please open your Bibles to the book of Galatians and follow along if you would. As always, I don't want you to take my word or any man's word, only the word of God, the Bible. So open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. Now in the very first chapter of the letter, we find that neither angels nor men have the authority to change in any way the certified message of the gospel of Christ. Look with me, if you would, at Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9. Here we find, "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." We find in verse 10 that Paul was not concerned about pleasing men. He was about preaching the truth as a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, Paul emphasized to the Galatians the fact that he was now preaching and had preached to them the very system of salvation by grace through faith, the gospel of God's dear Son that he had previously tried to destroy. After explaining to the Galatians how he had received the gospel message by revelation and not by man, Paul wrote in Galatians 1, verse 22 and 23, look with me, "And I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea which were in Christ, but they were hearing only. He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy." Paul was living proof that the very message that he had once hated was powerful enough to convert him and to make him a Christian. His powerful realization is that the gospel, called in Romans 1:16, the power of God unto salvation, how powerful this gospel is capable of changing even its most ardent enemy. And as Paul moved into chapter 2, and remember the chapter divisions are man-made, as he moved into chapter 2, we find that he became an apostle not by the plans of men, but by the power of Christ. Not only did the other apostles have nothing to do with the Lord choosing Paul to be an apostle, it had become necessary for Paul to rebuke the well-known apostle Peter for an act of hypocrisy that was having far-reaching effects. Look with me at Galatians chapter 2, and let's read verses 11 through 14. "Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, "If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews?" Let's pause right here and mention just a couple of pertinent points that we learn from this passage, such as that public error should be openly rebuked. Also, we learn that Peter was most certainly not infallible on faith and morals. Thirdly, we see the damage that negative influence can do. Peter negatively affected Barnabas. And fourthly, genuine love corrects those who are in error. It does not close its eyes and pretend that everything is okay. And I tell you something else that's interesting. Later on in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter refers to Paul as our beloved brother Paul. That is how true Christians should receive a faithful rebuke. Now we just have to notice in verse 16 of Galatians 2, Paul wrote, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified." What a verse that is. What Paul is saying, that since the gospel of Christ is a system of faith that is based on faith, it causes us to want to believe. Since the gospel is predicated upon faith, we desire to believe it. This is just like Romans 1, verse 16 and 17. Turn your Bibles back, if you would, to Romans 1, verse 16 and 17. Let's read that together. I love this passage. Romans 1, verse 16, Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Again, what it is saying, that the righteousness of God by faith is revealed in the gospel. In order to produce faith in those who hear it, what a wonderful plan God has for us. What a wonderful plan of salvation He has given us. At any rate, back to Galatians chapter 2. We find the key verse of the book and what should be the theme song of every Christian's life. I want you to think about this. This, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, should be the theme song of every Christian's life. In verse 20, Paul wrote, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." What a passage that is. Jesus Christ and Him crucified was the heart and core of Paul's life, and it must be ours as well. Now, the problem in Galatia had primarily to do with those false teachers going around telling the Gentiles that they had to obey the law of Moses to be saved. That was essentially the big problem. Paul taught that a man could be saved by faith in Christ without circumcision and without keeping the law of Moses. That's what he taught. As a matter of fact, Paul also taught that if a person reverted back to the law of Moses and received circumcision in order to be saved, that person was fallen from grace. Now in chapter 3, Paul begins to formally and definitively defend the gospel message of salvation by grace through faith. And he begins in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 3 by simply appealing to the experience of the Galatians. When Paul came to them preaching, he openly announced salvation through a crucified Jesus. They believed what he had preached, they obeyed it, and they received the fellowship of the Spirit through it. Indeed, they had suffered persecution because of it and had seen it authenticated by miraculous spiritual gifts. All these things happened through the hearing of the faith, not through the works of the law of Moses, that these false teachers were now trying to bind on them. So their own experience demonstrated the truthfulness of what Paul had taught. Now the false teachers in Galatia, Jewish Christians who had come there to undermine the work of Paul, trusted in the fact that they were descendants of Abraham to save them. They said you had to be a descendant of Abraham to be saved. They argued that a person had to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in order to be an heir of the promises given to Abraham. Well, in verses 6 through 9 of Galatians chapter 3, Paul shows that even Abraham himself was not justified by circumcision or through the keeping of the law of Moses. He was justified by faith. Let's look at verses 7 through 9 of chapter 3. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Now in the remainder of this chapter, Paul pointed out the law of Moses actually pointed to the coming of Christ. It did not annul the promises that God had made to Abraham. Matter of fact, it served its purpose until the promise related to Christ was fulfilled. Now in verses 24 and 25 of chapter 3, we read these words. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. Now, all people, whether it be Jew or Gentile, were saved the same way, and that was without the law of Moses. Verses 26 through 29 state these words. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. See how clear he made that. Now in chapter 4, Paul continues to defend the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith and to beseech the Galatians not to forsake that truth in any way by embracing any aspect of the law of Moses as being necessary for salvation. I really believe that the point he makes here can be applied to anything that a false teacher would bring, anything outside of and contrary to the gospel of Christ. It is easily the most emotional section of this book. Let's notice just a few of the very personal and emotional statements Paul makes in Galatians chapter 4. In verses 11 and 12 he wrote, I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. His point there was that he had given the time-honored Jewish traditions, he had given his past associations, and even his liberty to observe whatever Jewish customs he chose to in order to work successfully among the Gentiles and these brethren in Galatia particularly. He said, I've given all up. I've given it all up to work with you. Look at verse 16. One of my very favorite passages in the Bible, and brethren, you can always use this passage if you're talking to someone who you're trying to convert and they won't listen and get mad. Paul said in verse 16, have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? What a statement. Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Skip down to verses 19 and 20. He says, my little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you, I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone. for I have doubts about you. Paul was not their enemy. He wasn't their enemy for telling the truth. The fullness of time had come. God had sent His Son, and Judaism had been superseded, had been fulfilled, and had been replaced by the more excellent glory of the gospel of Christ. Then to drive his point home, Paul refers to perhaps the grandest of all allegories, Bible allegories. Two mountains, two women, two sons, and two covenants. An allegory simply is a description of one thing under the image of another. So we're going. Let's read verses chapter 4, verses 21 through 31. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise, which things are symbolic. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear, break forth and shout, you are not in labor, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. After such a powerful allegory, Paul calls upon the Galatians and all Christians in all of all time in Galatians 5 and verse 1. He calls upon them to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ made us free. Yes, free. Free to do the will of the Lord Jesus as we crucify our own desires and take up our cross and follow the Redeemer. It is not a matter of being physically a Jew or a Gentile, for as Paul has clearly put it in verse 6 of chapter 5, he says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. It's clear. As we read this chapter 5, that the one thing that the false teachers had succeeded in doing was turning the Galatians against one another. They came teaching the necessity of adhering to the law of Moses, but as false teachers so often do, they failed to realize that all of God's laws, whether we're talking about the patriarchal time, the time of the law of Moses, or now while we're under the law of Christ, all of it, brethren, all of it is undergirded by love. Thus he writes in Galatians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. What a lesson, brethren. Think about that. What a lesson. And Paul goes on to say in chapter 5 that there are vast differences, a huge chasm, between the camps of the saints and the den of iniquity. This he does by contrasting the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, and he concludes the thought in verse 25 and 26 with this. He said, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Now, as Paul concludes this letter, I believe chapter 6 can be summed up in one word, responsibility. The Galatian churches had been troubled. Those who remained faithful had the responsibility to examine themselves and make sure they were walking according to the truth as children of promise. We cannot sow one kind of life and expect to reap another. I think people believe they can do whatever they want, but on judgment day, they'll be judged righteous. Won't work. We cannot sow one kind of life and expect to reap another. It just doesn't work that way. Those who remained faithful also had the responsibility to do their best to restore their brothers and sisters who had been overtaken in the fault. And one final warning and exhortation is given by Paul. Those false teachers had selfish motives in what they were teaching. These people were teaching a particular doctrine to a particular end. Look at verses 12 and 13 of chapter 6. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but listen now, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. Brethren, bear in mind, think about this and remember this. Every false teacher has some selfish motive in what they're teaching. It's always been that way. It'll always be that way. They have a selfish motive in what they're teaching, whether it's money or whatever, I don't know, but I'm telling you, they have a selfish motive to be a false teacher. There is just one place to glory, that is in the cross of the Lord Jesus. There doesn't matter who you are or where you came from, your background is of little importance. I'm going to turn back one more time to Galatians 2 and verse 20. I want us to read this again. What matters, brethren, is that you're able to say with Paul in Galatians 2 and verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Keep that in mind. That should be always in the forefront of our thoughts. You probably heard me say this many times. I think it's worth repeating tonight. It doesn't matter what kind of car you drove here this evening, whether it's a Rolls Royce or an old junker. It doesn't matter what kind of house you live in, whether it's a $25,000 house or a $25 million house. It doesn't matter how much money you've accumulated. It doesn't matter what kind of clothes you have, whether you're in fashion or not. It doesn't matter what kind of education you have, what kind of job you have, or how far up the corporate ladder you've climbed. It doesn't matter what basketball or football team you root for. It doesn't matter what political party you belong to, or even if you belong to a political party. None of these will amount to a hill of beans. The only thing that will matter is your heart right with God? Did you love the Lord and keep His commandments? That, my friends, is the only thing that will matter on Judgment Day. I beg you, if you're not a Christian, to take care of that right now. You can take care of that tonight. You can do that by coming forward, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, because He most surely is, and then be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. The water's warm. We have dry clothes for you. What's stopping you? Maybe you're a Christian, but you have wandered away, or you've done some things publicly that need the prayers of the church. Take care of that now. Take care of that this very moment. Then you can leave here in good standing with the Lord and with this congregation. Can we help anybody in any way? If we can, please come forward as we stand and as we sing. Brother Bill.